Go ahead and turn to Proverbs chapter 4 and keep your finger there and then Matthew 13. We'll get to Matthew 13 here a little bit later on in the message. But Proverbs 4 verse 23, we're going to read that here in a moment. A few years ago, as we were getting our daughter ready to head back to college down in Southern California, we were packing up her car, and I'm sure there's parents in here that have experienced the same thing. And so in the driveway, we loaded up her car and stuff. And at one point or another, it's August, and so it's light and bright out in summer. And about 5:30, we headed inside, left the garage door open, headed inside, grabbed some food, and came back out. And lo and behold, I had left three boxes in the driveway that were gone. And it was so frustrating. You can imagine, like, if you ever had something like that happen, like somebody literally, basically during the day, because it's summer and it's maybe 5:30, sunny out, pulled over, noticed that there weren't people wandering around the vehicle in the garage, came up to the driveway, grabbed the packages or the boxes, and took them away. And It's the Ring cameras and stuff we have, but couldn't see that spot, and we were so frustrated. But I thought, if I knew, I would have been much more careful. If I knew, I would have been much more vigilant. And it reminded me, now the context of Jesus saying something in Matthew 24, Matthew 24, he talks about at the point where he's bringing up his second coming, he says, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. And I'm like, exactly, right? Different context, not getting into that, but it was so frustrating. And it made me think of, if I knew, I would be prepared. If you've ever seen the movie Home Alone, Kevin hears when the wet bandits are going to come to the house, and what does he do? He gets ready, and of course he punishes them, and it's a movie, and it's entertaining. But for you and I, we think of, like, if you knew whenever, maybe you've had your house broken into or your vehicle or whatever, you think, if I knew when they were going to show up, man, I would be there. And you think of, like, I'd have like a BB gun, or I'd have, not saying you should, anyway, but you think of, like, I would do something about it. And I would propose that there's a high percentage of you within the sound of my voice right now that in this place, you're unplugging your security cameras and you're leaving doors unlocked and you're leaving packages in your driveway and going into the house to grab a meal. And you're like, well, what do I mean by that? Take a look at this simple proverb, chapter 4, verse 23. It says this: above all else, guard your heart, for everything else flows from it. Or another translation says, for everything you do flows out of it. And so you're like, oh, wait a second. You're not talking about being robbed. You're talking about another form of being robbed, and you're right. I'm talking about being robbed in a spiritual sense. I'm talking about something that's much worse than having possessions taken, because here's what I know about your possessions and my possessions. The things that you own today, that you value and you enjoy today, eventually will either wear out and get thrown in the trash, or you'll donate them, or at some point you'll die and somebody else will get them all, or heaven forbid, somebody will steal the things that you have. And that's one thing, and that's not fun, but letting ourselves be morally, spiritually robbed, become bankrupt like this, is far worse, because it destroys God's purpose for our lives. And so when I say this, you go, what are we talking about in a series that we're calling Cross My Heart? What we're talking about is issues of the heart. What we're talking about is that you and I entertain things in our hearts that should not be there. And we take it lightly. We let things in. We allow stuff to simmer. We ponder and contemplate it and churn over different things that if we were to put them all on the screen today, we wouldn't feel real great about. The movies and shows, or the music, or the social media and the doom scrolling, or just the general cultural habits of the world that most of us are very familiar with. There are themes that glorify sexual appetites, or that glorify greed or sloth or anger or unforgiveness. Things like selfishness, holding on to substance abuse even though it's killing you, or lying to make yourself better than you really are, and you continue that pattern. We're warned over and over through the words of people like the Apostle Paul, or Peter in 1 and 2 Peter, or John, or the words of Jesus as he's navigating life throughout Galilee and the surrounding areas, or simply reading the Proverbs and realizing there are things in your heart that God is going, that is limiting you, that is hurting you, that is destroying you, and we take it lightly. And especially in the world of media, things that get portrayed that we go, that's cute, that's funny, that makes me laugh. But in reality, if we actually lived a certain way, if we actually obeyed the lyrics of certain songs, if we actually did some of the things that our culture is saying we ought to do, they make light of it, but it's destroying families and lives all over the place. And again, it's stuff that we sort of know in the back of our minds, but are we willing, as we get into 2026, are we willing to confront these very things? It's why Proverbs 4:23 is such an important verse. In fact, I would tell you, put this to memory today. Proverbs 4, verse 23. Above all else, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. You understand what kind of stark warning that is? The stuff that we let set there, planted in the seeds of our souls, that we think is sort of innocent, or we minimize because it doesn't seem like a big deal, or is it maybe hurting us so much today? Where will it lead if we allow that thing to grow in our hearts? Because seeds planted in our hearts don't simply lie dormant. But are we really willing to deal with it? Are we really willing to go there? Make guarding your heart a top priority. Because whatever springs up from it will affect everything else. The Message version of the last part of that verse says, That is where life starts. In our world, in our culture, there are dozens of phrases related to the heart. And I'm sure we've probably heard all kinds of them. Hey, follow your heart. And I've joked before, like, how many of us would be in prison if you and I simply followed our heart at any given point in the day? How many of us, our marriages would be absolutely destroyed, shipwrecked, if we followed our heart at any given moment of any given day? Follow your heart. Eat your heart out. They have a broken heart. Playing with the queen of hearts, knowing it ain't really smart. They had a change of heart. Hey, take heart. They have a heart of gold. They have such a big heart. From the bottom of my heart. Or we've got to get to the heart of the matter. There's plenty more that you could bring up in a conversation like this, but in our new series, Cross My Heart, what I want to do is get down to the heart of the matter for all of us. Because we all ought to be willing to admit that we have heart problems. And if it's not today, our heart can wander tomorrow. So let me encourage everyone to listen up, no matter the condition right now of your heart. What I want to do in our series throughout the next bunch of weeks, and I do believe this is an incredible way to start the year, is deal with the heart of the matter, because again, we all have a heart problem, and we really need to be in that place where we ask God to do a major renovation. What I want to do is dispel the misguided wisdom of follow your heart. I want to talk about, throughout this series, how you and I guard our hearts. When God says to Israel in Ezekiel, I give you a new heart. And we're like, oof, I could use one of those. Or describes David as a man after God's own heart. Lord, what does it look like for all of us to go, I want a heart like that? And if you know the story of David, you know he wasn't perfect. But he was known as a man after God's own heart. Jesus teaches something that we call the Beatitudes. And if you know the Bible or you've been around for any length of time, you're familiar with blessed are the, for they, and they fill in the blank with different phrases there. But one of them specifically in Matthew chapter 5, verse 8, Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And that specifically means when he says pure in heart, that integrity of heart, that when temptations come our way, when we feel like we can't forgive, or there's an addiction that pulls at us or whatever it might be, we choose to lay that temptation, those things at the feet of Jesus, and we choose integrity. We choose to walk out through the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, Christ-centered living, even though we all face the pull of doing it a different way. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, that if we are blowing it or there is a mistake we're making, we're quick to come to the cross and go, Lord, I didn't do it right. Forgive me. Not as cheap grace, but because that's offered to all of us all the time. And we ought to be grateful for it because we're not perfect. But Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Lord, I really do want to surrender to you. I really want to be yours 100%. For they will see God, meaning you will see God's activity in the world through you and other people around you. Isn't that beautiful? And so for me, and my hope would be all of us, our confession, Lord, I want to be a man after God's own heart. I want you to be a woman after God's own heart. I want, like Ezekiel, a new heart. And he goes on in that text to say, not a heart of stone, but a heart of flesh. Something soft, not hardened. How can we become pure in heart to see how God is moving in our lives and in the lives around us? So let me start today in this series by getting into what is the Bible talking about? What do we understand to get our heads wrapped around this picture of the heart? And it would be this, it's this, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. It's the center of our emotions and our thinking and our reasoning. It's all of that coupled together. So when we say our heart, we're not talking about this thing that pumps blood and there's the aorta and other pieces that you know of, but I don't because I'm not a doctor. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about how we put our brain, head, reasoning together with sometimes what we feel and work out the details of something that we're churning over or chewing on over and over. There's a really dark piece of scripture in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, where it says this, the Lord observed the extent of human wickedness, listen to this, and saw that everything they thought or imagined was consistently and totally evil. And in that text, what it's referring to is the heart of mankind was so broken by allowing sin to take root, by the seeds planted that we kept there, that it became complete and utter corruption. And I bring that up not to be so stark and like, wow, this is that's a hard scripture. But to remind us, if you know anybody that maybe they struggle with a certain addiction, and there's a certain drug they use or a bottle they continue to grab onto, and they don't give it up, we know where that leads. We know the patterns of behavior that come out of addiction if it isn't actually dealt with. And we see in some of the starkest reminders in drug addiction, those individuals that are on the street broken and destitute because the addiction has taken over their volition and ability to decide they don't want this. And so the extreme version of addiction will do that. The extreme version of lust. So somebody's married, I'm married, I love my wife 26 years. Somebody's married. But they say, well, I know I'm married, and I made a vow to be faithful, but my word, there's so much I can look at on my computer or my phone. But there's so many, there's people, I can't take my thought captive. When I see that individual at the beach or the person I flirt with at work, I can't seem to do that. I can't overcome, I've tried. And they continue to excuse, I can't do it. Where does that lead? To a healthy marriage? No. To the demise of a marriage. In the last few years, let me give you a simple warning, and this is bonus content. But I have had multiple meetings with individuals that decided to open their marriage because they thought it would spice things up. And each example I can tell you right now destroyed their relationship in marriage. And I say that because you go, well, I'm a believer in Jesus and I want a Christ-centered marriage. I would never do that. I'm telling you, the examples the last couple of years that came my way, I was shocked. Their solution was, let's spice things up by opening our marriage. And there's more and more shows that you're seeing that are opening marriages from a man and a woman married to one another to multiple options. And it's fun. And it's so entertaining. And I can't believe they would do that. And some people go, hey, babe, maybe that's what we should do. Do you see what's happening? Do you see the destruction it's causing? Are you not entertained? But we begin to have these thoughts. Well, what about? And some of you go, I would never do that. But do you think that? Do your thoughts entertain that? Again, when you look at Genesis 6, it says that the heart of man was corrupt. Don't underestimate what the seeds of sin can do when you let them stay in the soil of your heart. And you can give somebody who has a problem with anger or says, well, I can't forgive, I won't forgive. Oh, you struggle with ulcers? Oh, you struggle with mistreating people? Oh, you have a litany of examples in your life of people who crossed you the wrong way and you wrote them off? Oh, and that's your mom? Oh, that's your brother? Oh, that's people that you were BFFs and now you never talk because that happened and that was the way you dealt with it? The seed that was planted doesn't just lie dormant. There becomes a point where it grows, and pretty soon, you're years older on your deathbed, and all you can think of, or all your family can think of, is stories of the people you've written off. Because that was your solution to people crossing you. I can't forgive. It's easier just to act like they don't exist. And God is going to confront some of you and is doing it right now. That these are the things, seeds planted in your heart right now. Genesis 6, 5, let that be a warning to you. Don't allow that to stay there. And we're going to talk about digging that up. Again, left unguarded, our emotions and our thinking and our reasoning become so broken that sin has its way. And in the end, when you look at Genesis 6, 5, the picture is the ultimate hardened heart. Matthew chapter 13. Jesus is teaching the crowds, and he's teaching the disciples, and sometimes it's just the disciples, sometimes it's everybody. And at this point in Matthew 13, he's teaching the crowds, and the disciples are part of that crowd. And he's teaching in parables. And parables are stories that have a spiritual truth to them. And not everybody can wrap their heads around them, and a lot of us probably take for granted that when you read a parable, we kind of get that that's a story, but it has a spiritual truth. And so at one point, the disciples are hearing Jesus teach in parables, and they go, why do you teach in parables? Why don't you just teach? Why do you teach in parables? And he gives them an answer. And I want to read it to you because my hope is in this text, the Holy Spirit will do something in the next few minutes that will allow you to get to the place of total surrender. Now, that's a pretty high bar. I'm praying it happens for all of us. But that you hear what I'm about to read, and God does something, because if you leave things in your heart, seeds planted that God wants to uproot, those things are going to grow. They're not just going to chill out and just be there. And they may not grow as fast as other seeds, and it may take years, but don't think for a second the eventual trajectory of that seed being there is not ruin in one way or another. So Matthew chapter 13, the disciples ask Jesus, why are you teaching in parables? And here's his response. So Matthew 13, starting at verse 11, he replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, what they have will be taken from them. Context, he's talking about what resides in their hearts. The crowds, and in particular the religious leadership that always gets a bad rap, but in Jesus' day with the Pharisees and Sadducees, they rejected, they knew scripture, but they rejected truth. And so he says, what I try to give to them, they don't receive at all. And so I'm giving it to you and you're receiving it, but we'll get to that in a minute. So he says, whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from it. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they don't see. Though hearing, they don't hear or understand. Key words right there. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For the people's heart has become calloused, for they hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears, listen to this phrase, understand with their hearts, and I would heal them. And it was Jesus' great desire that the crowds that would hear him teach, disciples, general crowd, but also the religious leaders, it was his desire that they would understand. But they didn't. And then he compliments the disciples. Verse 16. But blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people have longed to see what you see, but did not see it, and hear what you hear, but did not hear it. And I would hope, just pause for a second there, and I would hope that what happens in you and in me is that we go, Lord, I want to be blessed with eyes that see. And again, we're not talking physical eyes, spiritual eyes. We're not talking physical ears, spiritual ears. Blessed are your eyes and ears because they hear and see. For truly I tell you, and he's literally talking about, because he's the Messiah, like prophets, And spiritual people, righteous individuals, forever have longed to hear and see what you see. In other words, all those that have prophesied about me would have loved to stand in my presence, Jesus says, to be here in this moment. And you're here, and you're not deaf to it. Your heart is in a good spot. So watch this. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. And some of you do not tune out because you've heard the parable of the sower before. I didn't read the first part. I'm going to read the second part where he kind of translates it. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. So there's one type of soil. And it wasn't really soil. It was the path. It was something that was hardened and trampled on so that if seed fell, it wouldn't go into it. It wouldn't go anywhere. Father, I pray for all of us to not end up guilty of being like the path. Where right now I'm trying to sow some seed. And we're just going, it's nice, but I can't wait for lunch. I can't wait to see who's going to win the game later. I can't wait to this week or that. I got a vacation coming up. But instead to stop and go, Lord, let our souls in this moment not fall prey to, I hear the word and it does nothing. I'm distracted and the enemy's here going, nope, it goes nowhere. Because our hearts are in that kind of condition. Jesus, soften us. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word at once and receives it with joy. Good. There's some soil. There's rocks, but there's some soil, and the seed went into it. And there was a little bit of root, and something began to happen that was positive. And we see this as people raise their hand and say, I want to invite Jesus to be my Lord. I want to take a step and get baptized. We start the new year, and January 11th, we're here. Great. And January 18th, we'll be here. And January 25th, I'm going to be kind of busy. And February and March. And it's not just about showing up here. That's important. But in all kinds of, I'm going to read the Bible in a year. I'm going to work on that prayer life. I'm going to go to the gym and be consistent with it. I got to change my eating habits. And we all know and we've all heard the stats of everything lasts about 8 days. So we're at day 10, you're done. Or 11, you're already done. The seed that fell on the rocky soil refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they had no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. I was thinking about believers in Iran right now. And if you don't hear what's going on with Iran, it's a big deal. Thinking about believers in the northern parts of Africa where they're meeting in churches where people are coming in and doing really terrible things to Christians. I'm thinking of believers that in certain parts of our world, they're not even allowed to own a physical Bible, and if they're caught with one, they get imprisoned. And you and I got dust all over mine in my house. I got a bunch of them. Got it on my phone. Persecution is all over the world, and yet here's you and I, and we post a scripture on our social media, and somebody's like, oh, you're religious? Or not enough people liked it, so people aren't spiritual enough for you? Or people ask you, why are you one of those Christians? I go, oh no, I feel so dumb. We don't have any idea what persecution's like. Really. I can stand up here all day long and do this. You can go out and read the Bible at any place you go to this afternoon and enjoy it publicly. You can stop and pray over your meal and do more than just pray over your meal. Pray for salvation in the whole restaurant. Nobody can do a thing to you. We're not persecuted. I'm sorry, man. You need to read the book God's Smuggler. Brother Andrew. That'll change your perspective on what's really persecution. The seed falling on among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. That is, I think, the cultural disease of our day. All these other things that pull at our hearts, ways that we do what we sort of want, kind of chase other things. And it says the thorns choke out that seed that's planted, and there's some roots, and it comes out of the ground, but it doesn't go anywhere. Because wealth, power, influence, whatever you want to say, stuff chokes the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. Remember what he said to the disciples? Blessed are your ears because they hear. Blessed are your eyes because they see. Hears the word. It's planted in there and we understand it, which means we go, oh, there's some seed in there, but there's also a rock. Let me get that rock out of there. The soil's hard. Lord, till it up. It doesn't just go nowhere and the enemy snatches it away. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100 or 60 or 30 times what is sown. I would simply ask all of us to be willing to pray. Lord, I admit that there's some things going on in my heart. There's stuff that is not as it should be. And if some of you, and I would hope some of you, there, you go, I feel like I'm in pretty a good spot. But Lord, the willingness to say, but if there's something I'm missing, if there's something I just don't see, are we willing in these moments to allow the Holy Spirit to do some inventory? We're not going to play it for the sake of time today, but there's a song by Keith Green that I've loved for so long. And he's long gone, he passed away, but his music still encourages me. And the song's called My Eyes Are Dry. It says, my eyes are dry, my faith is old, my heart is hard, my prayers are cold. But I know how I ought to be, alive to you and dead to me. For what can be done with an old heart like mine? Soften it up with oil and wine. The oil is you, your spirit of love. Wash me anew in the wine of your love. And you can go to Spotify and find it and listen to it. And I would encourage you to do that, because that's the kind of song that for 33 years now, I've been able to listen to and always been encouraged by. Jesus, please have all of my heart. Please, every crevice there that maybe there's stuff that shouldn't be there, show me what that is. Deal with it in me, because I want to be as healthy as I can be. To respond to your calling in my heart. And we all have a calling, not just the pastor. A calling to make a difference in the worlds that we each head to all day, every day. So I'm going to pray. But my hope would be we can all be in a place to go, Lord, please, 100% of my heart, whatever that looks like. And we're going to talk in this series about some of the nuances of it. Lord, all of it, God, I need a renovation. Amen. Father, today I pray for your spirit to do what you want to do. That whether we're in the room, whether we're listening to this message, somewhere else, I pray for you to move in us. That we don't just simply go on, that was nice, those good scriptures. But that, Father, we find ourselves inviting you to do inventory in our hearts. Jesus, have your way. Jesus, deal with stuff that we do not excuse. Seeds that are sown in our hearts that should not be there. Stones that are keeping the roots from growing that are meant to be healthy and flourishing underneath so that what comes up is healthy. Father, soften us, change us, transform us, God, that if we want to live out purposefully your design, it's got to start above all else. Guard your heart. For everything else you do flows from it. Jesus, help us do this in your name. Amen.